Well, happy Sabbath to everyone. Hope everyone's having a wonderful Sabbath wherever you may be. It is indeed such a blessing to have the Sabbath every week, and it is so wonderful to be able to come together, even if it's through the means of modern technology. You know, brethren, one of the most wonderful truths that our Heavenly Father has opened our mind and our eyes to is the identities of our Heavenly Father and of His Son in the pages of the Bible. It then truly is a blessing, a truth that should be paramount and most important in all the Bible. The question of who exactly is the God being that we're worshiping now and whom the patriarchs and the people in the Old Testament were worshiping back many centuries ago in the pages of the Bible. You know, that question seems to be a mystery among the churches of the world and even among the churches of God today. Simple questions like, who was Yehovah? Who was the God of Israel? Who was the God being in the Holy of Holies during the time of ancient Israel? To what God being was David praying? To what God being did David write all the psalms and all the praises that he did? And concerning the prophets such as Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, and Malachi, they were the prophets of what God being? These are very simple questions, which really have direct, simple answers. But these answers conflict with decades of belief and an alternate truth that, by and large, the God being in the Old Testament, the God being who interfaced with Adam and Eve, with Enoch, with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the ancient Israelites, David, Solomon, and the prophets, that being was the one who became Jesus, the Anointed One. That's the belief in the minds of a lot of people. Many believe that our Heavenly Father did not really begin to interact with mankind until the advent of Jesus, the Anointed One, on the earth as a human. You know, we have explored in previous messages the name of our Heavenly Father and the many titles, both in Hebrew and in Greek, for Him. And we've explored that the name of our Heavenly Father is Yehovah. We've explored that His titles in Hebrew include Yehovah Tzavaoth, or Yehovah of Hosts, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Ha Elohim, the God, or the Mighty One, Eye Asher Eye, the one who has been and the one who will be. We've explored that His titles in Greek include Kurios Hotheos. Kurios meaning, without the definite article the, meaning Yehovah. It's the way that they translated Yehovah into the Septuagint. Hotheos, the God. Hotheos o Pantocrator, which is the God Almighty. And then ho on kai ho ein kai o erchomenos, the one who was, who is, who was, and will become, or will come, and better translated as the one who continues to be, the one who has been being, and the one who is coming. And also, Hotheos Hozon, which is the living God. We all know that these are all titles for our Heavenly Father. But this afternoon, I'd like to explore another one of these titles, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Brethren, in my message this afternoon entitled, Who is the Most High God? I'd like to explore the identity of the powerful God being who is the Most High God. And we'll do this in 3 points. Now you'll see that we have a board behind me, and we'll be going through that very shortly. The first point in determining who is the Most High God is, point number one is, the Most High God is Yehovah. Point number one is, the Most High God is Yehovah. Now, the Greek word for Most High is El Yon. El Yon. And Strong's number 5945, meaning highest or most high. Now, the Hebrew word for God is El. And it's Strong's number 410, meaning God or mighty one. So the Greek, the Hebrew phrase El Elyon means God most high, or the most, the mighty one most high. So here it is. This is El Elyon, El Elyon, meaning God most high. This is what you see a lot of times in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. Please turn with me to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, where we'll read the first occurrence in the Bible of the title God Most High. We read this in Genesis chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 18. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. In Genesis 14, 18, we read, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." That's El Elyon. This right here, El Elyon. "And he blessed and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God," that's El Elyon, "which has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave them tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto Yehovah, the Most High God, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." So here we have in verse 22, Yehovah equated with El Elyon, the Most High God. Please turn with me to Genesis 11. You know, after the flood, mankind flourished and multiplied quickly on the earth. And very soon, mankind once again turned against our Heavenly Father and soon began building the Tower of Babel. And we read about this in Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 6. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 6. In Genesis 11, 6, we read, "And Yehovah said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Yehovah scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because Yehovah did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did Yehovah scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So, Yehovah was the Elohim being who separated and scattered the nations upon the earth at the Tower of Babel. It was Yehovah. Now, please turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, where this occurrence is referenced by Moses just before his death. And we read this in Deuteronomy 32, chapter 32, and we'll begin in verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 7. In verse 7 we read, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High, El Elyon, divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam and he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Now many texts in Hebrew have the word God instead of Israel. So it's the children of God, not the children of Israel, but the children of God. "For Yehovah's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Now, many scholars do believe that verse 8 is indeed referring to the division and the scattering of the nations and languages occurring at the Tower of Babel. So the Elohim being who divided the nations at the Tower of Babel was Yehovah, who is also referenced by Moses as being El Elyon, the Most High. Please turn with me to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7, and we'll read a psalm by David concerning the Most High God. And look at the language that he uses, the terms. Psalm 7, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 7 and verse 1, David writes, O Yehovah my God, in you I do put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Skipping to verse 17, I will praise Yehovah according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of Yehovah Most High. That's Yehovah El Elyon. Yehovah Elyon, that is Yehovah Most High. Please, so in this psalm, David equated Yehovah with the Most High God directly. And he actually uses the term Yehovah Elyon or Yehovah Most High. Please turn with me to Psalm 78, where we will read in verses 12 through 16 about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And how their God or their mighty one led them out of bondage. And we know that that God being was Yehovah. And in Psalm 78 and verse 17, we read, And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High. That's Elyon, this word right here, Elyon, the Most High in the wilderness. And then in verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God. That's El Elyon, the entire phrase here, El Elyon, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. So we read in verses 17 and in verse 56 that Yehovah was the Most High God. Please turn with me to Psalm 83, and we'll read a portion of the Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 83, beginning in verse 16. Psalm 83 and verse 16. In verse 16 we read, Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Yehovah. Let them be confounded and troubled forever, Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that you, whose name alone is Yehovah, are the Most High. That's El Elyon, it's Elyon over all the earth. That Yehovah is the Elyon, the Most High over all the earth. Verse 18 shows that Yehovah is indeed the Most High over all the earth. It equates the two. Please turn with me to Psalm 92. In this psalm for the Sabbath day, we are to sing praises to Yehovah as the Most High God. In Psalm 92 and verse 1, Psalm 92 verse 1, we read a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto Yehovah and to sing praises unto your name, O Most High, Elyon, the Most High. Again, Yehovah is equated with the Most High, and is equated as being the Most High God. It's just everywhere in the Old Testament. Please turn with me to Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read about the God being who gave favor to Daniel in the sight of the Babylonians. Now, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. In Daniel 1, 9 we read, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now, in verse 9, the Hebrew word for God here is not just Elohim, it's Ha Elohim. Ha in Hebrew means the. So Ha Elohim is the God. It's the specific being. And we know that that being, the Ha Elohim, is the Father. So it's the God or the mighty one, which again in Greek becomes Hotheos, the God in the Greek. This title is a reference to Yehovah, who we know is God our Father. So the God in the book of Daniel is indeed Yehovah. With that in mind, let's turn now to Daniel 5, and we'll read part of a discourse by Daniel. We read this in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17, we read, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation.'" And then in verse 18, "O you king, the most high God," that is El Elyon. El Elyon, this expression right here, El Elyon gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. So brethren, again and again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, the Most High God is shown unequivocally to be equated with Yehovah. The second point in determining who is the Most High God is, point number two, the Most High God is God our Father. The Most High God is God our Father. Now, in Greek, the Most High or the highest is hupsistos, which is this word right here. This is hupsistos in Greek, meaning the Most High or the highest. It's Strong's number 5310, and again meaning highest or the Most High. And the God Most High is Hotheos Hohupsistos. Hotheos Hohupsistos is the God Most High or the Most High God. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we'll read the account of Jesus' interaction with a demon who was tormenting a man. We read this in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 5, beginning with the first verse of the chapter. Mark 5, verse 1, and we read, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea and into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What do... In verse 7, "And he cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God?" That expression is Hotheos Hohupsistos. Hotheos Hohupsistos, the God Most High. He was calling Jesus the Son of the God Most High. "I adjure you by God that you do not torment me." Now, the demon addressed Jesus as being the Son of the Most High God. So Jesus is not the Most High God. Our Heavenly Father, His Father, is the Most High God. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we'll read another account of an interaction between Jesus and an unclean spirit. Actually, it's between Paul and an unclean spirit. In Acts 16 and verse 16. We'll begin in Acts 16, verse 16. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God." That, again, is Hotheos Hohupsistos. the Most High God, which shows us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now the demon and the woman did not address Paul and the others as the servant of Jesus. The demon addressed Paul as the servants of the Most High God. We know that Hotheos, this part right here, Hotheos is God our Father. It's the way that the Father is referred to throughout the New Testament. The God. God our Father. So Paul was a servant of our Heavenly Father, preaching salvation through Jesus the Anointed One. What the demon was proclaiming day after day after day was indeed true. But apparently the woman's proclamation became a distraction and an irritant to Paul's preaching and teaching. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We will read about the upcoming birth of Jesus and the interaction between the angel Gabriel and Mary. We'll begin in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In Luke 1 and verse 26, we read, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Again, that's Hotheos. Hotheos, which is God our Father. That's the God. Unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, this was 6 months into the pregnancy of Elizabeth, Mary's sister, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. Now, skipping to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Again, that's Hotheos, the God. Hotheos, the God, God our Father. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Verse 32 is key. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's hupsistos, the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. So in verse 32, Lord God in Greek is Kurios Hotheos. We've been over this many times before. Kurios Hotheos. Kurios without the definite article the, which again is the way that they translated Yehovah into the Greek in the Septuagint. So that's talking about God our Father. And then it's Hotheos, which is also the God, which is also a title for and a reference to God our Father. So the Greek phrase Kurios Hotheos was the way that the Hebrew phrase Yehovah Elohim was translated into the Greek in the Septuagint. So when you see Yehovah Elohim in the Old Testament, that's the exact same thing as Kurios Hotheos in the New Testament. Again, Yehovah Elohim had to be our Heavenly Father because He will give Jesus the throne of David. Jesus cannot be Yehovah Elohim or Kurios Hotheos because Jesus is not giving Himself the throne of David. It's a different being from Jesus. Verse 32 states that Jesus will be the Son of the Highest. Jesus was the Son of God our Father. So God our Father is the Highest. Verse 32 also equates Kurios Hotheos, Yehovah Elohim, with being the Highest, being the Hupsistos, and being the El Elyon. Please turn forward a few verses with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. Luke 1 and verse 76, and we will read a prophecy given to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, concerning John the Baptist and his future ministry. In Luke 1 and verse 76, Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, we read, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Highest. That's hupsistos. the prophet of the highest, hupsistos, for you shall go before the face of the Lord. Again, that's kurios without the definite article the. It's God our Father. You will go before the face of God our Father to prepare his ways. So John the Baptist was a prophet of our Heavenly Father, who is the highest. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Again, it's just everywhere in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read about the birth of Jesus and about the shepherds who were tending their flocks in the fields at night. You know, as a side note, here we are in the world's Christian, the Christian, worldly Christian church's Christmas time. Shepherds did not have their flocks out in the middle of the night in the dead of winter. They just didn't. Which also shows that this event could not have taken place in December. We read this in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, this account. Luke 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord, that's kurios, without the definite article the, that is God our Father. That's the angel of God our Father, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord. Again, it's kurios without the definite article the. So the glory of God our Father shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God. That's Ho Theos. Ho Theos, that is the God, God our Father. So the heavenly host was praising God our Father. And saying in verse 14, glory to God in the highest. That's hupsistos. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Jesus had already been born and was a human baby. The angels were praising the God in heaven, who was God our Father. God our Father is indeed God in the highest. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Jesus was telling the multitudes that they should love their enemies and that they would be children of their heavenly Father. And we read this in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. In Luke 6, 35, Jesus said these words, but love you your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing. And then what does he say? And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. That's hupsistos. You will be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Brethren, we're not the children of Jesus. Jesus is not the Most High God. We are the children of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, our Heavenly Father is indeed the God Most High. The hupsistos. We are to be the children of the hupsistos, the Most High. That is our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 7. You know, in his defense right before he was martyred, Stephen talked about the Most High God. Again, it's everywhere in the New Testament. Acts 7 and verse 45. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 45. In Acts 7, 45, we read, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God, again, that's Hotheos, Hotheos, that is the God, that is God our Father, drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God. Again, that's Hotheos, the God, God our Father, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet. Again, Most High, that's Hupsistos. Ho Hupsistos, the Most High. Stephen equates God, the God of Israel, or Yehovah, with the Most High God. And we also know that Hotheos is a reference to God our Father in the New Testament. So Stephen is equating our Heavenly Father with the Most High God. So brethren, again and again and again and again in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, the Most High God is equated with our Heavenly Father. Which leads us to the third point. The third point in determining who is the Most High God is point number three, the identity of Melchizedek. The identity of Melchizedek. Please turn with me back to Genesis 14. And we'll read again about this being Melchizedek. Genesis 14, and we'll begin again in verse 18. Genesis 14, beginning in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Again, El Elyon. El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God of El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, or El Elyon, once again, which has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So in Genesis 14, we are introduced to this mysterious figure who interacted with Abraham. Now, biblical scholars have many different beliefs on the identity of Melchizedek. Some believe that it was actually Shem, the son of Noah, who was still living at the time of Abraham. In fact, it's hard to believe, but Shem actually outlived Abraham and died during the lives of Isaac and Jacob. Some believe that Melchizedek was a human priest king who was actually a king over a nation at the time. So what does Melchizedek mean? You know, in Hebrew, it is a name composed of two words. Melech meaning king and Tzedek meaning righteousness. And the name is actually a construct chain in Hebrew that actually means king of righteousness. So here we have Melech become, because it's a construct chain and Hebrew grammar and all that good stuff, you've got Melech becomes Melki and Tzedek. Tzedek means righteousness. Melki in this form means the king of righteousness. This is where we get Melchizedek. It's Melki Tzedek. Melki Tzedek. The king of righteousness. Now, to better understand the identity of this mysterious figure in Genesis 14, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, where we will read additional information about Melchizedek. We read this in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In Hebrews 7, 1, we read, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Again, that's Hotheos Hohupsistos, the God, the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. This is important. We'll come back to this in a minute. But made like unto the Son of God abides a priest continually. Now, verse 3 states that Melchizedek was without father or mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. This immediately rules out Shem, because we know who Shem's father was. Shem's father was Noah. And we know that Shem had sons and descendants. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. And we'll read that Shem had five sons. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 22. Real short verse, but it dispels that he didn't have descendants, or that Shem did have descendants. Genesis 10, verse 22, the children of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. Verse 3 also shows that Melchizedek could not be a regular man because he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. That can't be a physical man. Only a spiritual Elohim has neither a beginning nor an end of life, meaning eternal life. Only the Elohim have eternal life. Furthermore, the Greek verb for made like in verse 3 is aphomoio. Aphomoio. And it's A-F-O-M-O-I-O-O. And it's Strong's number 871, and it means to make like after, to compare like, or to express itself in. So verse 3 states that Melchizedek was compared like unto the Son of God, or expressed himself like the Son of God. Now it's very important to note that these occurrences in Genesis 14 occurred before Jesus came to this earth as a human and was born as a human baby, and before he became the son of his father. So Melchizedek was like unto the Son of God, but he was not yet the Son of God because he hadn't been born yet. That spiritual Elohim had not yet given up being an Elohim, emptied himself of being an Elohim, and had not yet been born as the son of his father. Please turn with me to Daniel 7, and we'll read a very, very similar description in Hebrew concerning the spirit being who became Jesus the Anointed One. Daniel is giving a prophecy concerning Jesus' future reign here on the earth. And we read this in Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Very important. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, in verse 13, the word like in Hebrew is the word, the preposition K. It's basically K-E, K, and it's Strong's number 3644, and it means like or as. So Jesus was like unto the Son of Man. But again, he was not yet born as the Son of Man, because that spiritual Elohim had not yet given up his Elohimship, had not divested himself and emptied himself of that in order to be born as a human. And when he was born, he became the son of his father. Please turn with me to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we will read more about Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. In Hebrews 5 and verse 5, we read, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he But he that said unto him, you are my son. This has got to be the father saying to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as he said in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Talking about Jesus. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them who obey him. Called of, or actually in the Greek is designated by God. That's hotheos. That's the God. That's God our Father. Designated by God our Father as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in verses 6 and 10, the word order in Greek is taxis. It's T-A-K-S-I-S. It's taxis. And a Strong's number 5010. And it means a fixed succession or rank. So verse 6 and verse 10 are actually stating that Jesus was designated by God our Father to be a high priest according to the succession rank of Melchizedek. Please turn with me to Psalm 110. Very famous psalm. Psalm 110, and we'll read an incredibly important prophetic psalm, which has been very much misunderstood by the Jewish community and by most Christian churches today. Psalm 110 and verse 1. Psalm 110, beginning in verse 1. We read a psalm of David. That's Yehovah, so that's God our Father, said unto my Lord, that's Adonai in the Hebrew, that's Jesus. So the Father says to Jesus, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Yehovah, that's God our Father, shall send the rod of your strength. Talking to Jesus, that's Jesus out of Zion. Rule you. He's talking to Jesus still. So rule you, that's Adonai, in the midst of your enemies. So the Father's telling Jesus to rule in the midst of his enemies. And your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You, still talking to Jesus, or the Adonai, has the dew of your youth. And then in verse 4, and Yehovah, that is God our Father, has sworn and will not repent. You, meaning Jesus, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Hebrew word for after in Hebrew is the word al, A-L. And it's Strong's number 5921, and it has a wide variety of meanings. It can mean above, according to, against, after, as, among, and at. The preposition has a huge variety of meanings in Hebrew depending on context. The Hebrew word for order in verse 4 is dibra, D-I-B-R-A-H, and it's Strong's number 1700, and it means a reason, a suit, a style, a cause, a manner, an end, an estate, an order, or a regard. Quite a few meanings in itself. Dibra comes, is closely associated with dibar, which is the word, which goes back to the Ten Commandments, and they're the ten words. Dibar means word. Verse 4 in the International Standard Version is, you are a priest forever after the manner of Melchizedek. And verse 4 in the New English translation is, you are an eternal priest after the pattern of Melchizedek. So verse 4 is stating that Jesus was to be a priest forever according to the pattern or the manner of Melchizedek. And as Hebrews 7 verse 3 implies, Melchizedek was later to be the Son of God. Furthermore, please turn with me to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. And we will read what Jesus' name will be. Actually, it's Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And we will read what Jesus' name will be. And his name continues to carry the word righteousness, just like Melchizedek. Jeremiah 23, and beginning in verse 5. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 5. Behold, the days come, says Yehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's Jesus. Jesus was a descendant of David. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And then talking about Jesus, this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now in verse 6, Lord our righteousness in Hebrew is right here. It's Yehovah Tzidkenu. Yehovah Tzidkenu. Now, both Melchizedek and Yehovah Tzidkenu have the word tzedek. This is tzedek, just in a slightly different form. So, Yehovah Tzidkenu literally means Yehovah, our righteousness. Both Melchizedek and Yehovah Tzidkenu have the word righteousness as part of the name, a further consistency of Jesus being Melchizedek. The identity of Melchizedek as the God being who became Jesus the Anointed One is very, very important. Because we have read in Genesis 14:18 that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, or El Elyon. Since Jesus was Melchizedek, then Jesus was the priest of the Most High God. It has to be a different being from him. So Jesus was not the Most High God in the Old Testament. Our Heavenly Father had to be the Most High God. Please turn with me back to Hebrews 7. In Hebrews 7, and we'll continue to read about Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. Hebrews 7 and verse 14. In verse 14 we read, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah," talking about Jesus, "of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Jesus was from Judah, not from Levi. Jesus was not a Levite. "And it was yet far more evident that for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Now in verse 15, the Greek word for similitude is homoiotes. It's H-O-M-O-I-O-T-E-S, homoiotes, meaning likeness. So verse 15 is stating that Jesus was to be our priest, our high priest, in the likeness of Melchizedek. So the being who became Melchizedek was indeed the being who became Jesus the Anointed One when he was born as a human. He was the priest of the Most High God, which again proves that Jesus was not the Most High God, which also proves that our Heavenly Father indeed was and is the Most High God. Very consistent throughout the Bible, and it's literally everywhere in the Bible. Brethren, this afternoon we have taken a deeper study into the identity of the God being who is the Most High God. And we explored this identity through 3 points. Point number one, the Most High God is Yehovah. The Most High God, or El Elyon, in the Hebrew is referenced throughout the Old Testament as being Yehovah. Point number two, the Most High God is God our Father. The Most High God, or Ho Theos, Ho Hupsistos, in the Greek is referenced in the New Testament again and again as being our Heavenly Father. And point number three, the identity of Melchizedek. From the many scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Melchizedek was indeed the spiritual being who became Jesus, the Anointed One. He was the priest of the Most High God, showing that Jesus could not have been the Most High God in the Old Testament. Therefore, God our Father had to be the Most High God. And the Most High God was Yehovah, again, equating Yehovah with God our Father. It's just everywhere. Brethren, knowing and understanding the truth about our Heavenly Father and His identity in the pages of the Bible is such a blessing to us. Do we truly treasure this knowledge? It is indeed an invaluable treasure, which allows us to have a much deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father and with His Son, knowing who they are and their identities in the Bible. But many of the world's churches and even the churches of God refuse to believe this truth. They diminish its importance in their spiritual and daily lives. They sing psalms and hymns and never really think about the words that they're singing and the real meaning in those words just goes right over their heads. One such song, which has been sung and enjoyed for decades in the churches of God as special music, is the song El Shaddai, composed by Michael Card and John Thompson and made famous by Amy Grant in 1982. It's a beautiful melodic song with deep meaning, but no one seems to know and understand the true meaning of the words, because the majority of the churches of God believe that this song is referring to Jesus, when in actuality the song is referring to God our Father, our Heavenly Father, as El Shaddai. Why? Well, let's read the lyrics. These are the lyrics of the song El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. We know that means God Almighty. So it's God Almighty, God Almighty. El Elyon, here it is, right here. El Elyon, Na'adonai, God Most High, my Lord. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erkamka Na'adonai, that is, I love you, my Lord. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, turned the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees, and by your might, you set your children free. Now, this is talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And so a lot of the churches of God believe this is talking about Jesus. Then we go into the refrain, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Na'adonai, age to age you're still the same by the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erkamka Na'adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. But then we get to this next phrase that no one understands and really realizes the meaning. Through the years you've made it clear that the time of Christ was near. Though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the giving of your son. So suddenly, this is not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Father. And then it goes in, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Na'adonai, age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Kamka Na'adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. The identity of El Shaddai is given in the phrase, your most awesome work was done through the giving of your son. In the song El Shaddai is God our Father, because his work was done through allowing his son Jesus to die. Therefore, the song clearly shows that God our Father, not Jesus, is El Shaddai. Yet everyone, when they hear this song, that's what they think. The Father was the God being who interacted with Abraham and who saved Israel from bondage in Egypt. So just as in the pages of the Bible, even well-known and beloved songs have the identity of our Heavenly Father hidden in plain sight. This is hidden in plain sight. We hear this song for decades, and we never, most people do not equate it to the Father. The majority of the people skip right over it and never notice what is right in front of them. But brethren, we have noticed. We have changed our lives. We have done whatever it has taken to do in order for us to continue in the faith and the knowledge that God our Father is indeed the El Shaddai, the I Am that I Am, the Yehovah Sabaoth of the Old Testament, the living God, the God in the New Testament, the God in the New Testament, and the Ancient of Days. And today we have explored that God our Father is also the Most High God. Let's continue to study, brethren. Let's continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Heavenly Father, the Most High God, and in our Savior, Jesus, the Anointed One.